يا نور مولانا شاكري مول حسيني هذا الإمام مول أكلاون. We have tried our best in six previous sessions to understand your Nurani reality, your Hakikat, the batin aspect of the Ismaili Tariqa of Islam. And today, Mola Khudawan, with your spiritual ta'eed, your spiritual help, we hope to conclude this series with the topic today. And Mola Khudawan, please help the speakers to speak so that they are understood, and the listeners to listen so that they can also appreciate the hakikat and the reality and the truth. And may Mola Khudawan bless us all with his Nurani Ta'id, in the sense that may there be his Nur on our tongue, and his Nur in our ears, and his Nur in our hearts. Ameen Ya Rabbal Alameen. So today is the topic on the continuity or perennial need of imamah. And I know that you will all understand that perennial, the word perennial, has many different meanings depending on the context, but its meaning is something which lasts for an infinite time, recurring, continues. So it is something which continues because there is a need for it. I hope that my beginning sentence is something you will reflect on. Because human beings need imamah, therefore, according to God's law, imamah has to continue forever. Imamah has no beginning and no end. It is infinite. And imamah is something which is central to the practice of faith. We use the phrase centrality of imamah. And we say, of course, also that in Maulana Hazrat Imam's own words, that the fundamental principle of our tariqa is that you, every murid, whether he's from north, south, east, or west, Tajikistan, Pakistan, India, East Africa, other parts of Africa, Western Europe, or North America, or Central Asia, the fundamental principle is that we recognize the imam of the time. So today, what I would like to do is to, I have divided my talk into three topics or three themes, so that it can be very clear to people who are listening what I am saying. Now, first, let us look at history. But the example is from nature. We all know, we have heard from lots of scientists that the sun in our solar system, that it has been continuing giving light and heat for 6 billion years. And yesterday I checked and I found out that the scientists are predicting, according to their limited knowledge, that this sun in the middle of our solar system is going to continue for another 9 to 10 billion years. And when we hear things like this, none of us take, you know, none of us bat an eyelid. None of us are surprised. You know, we all know that if this sun in our sky were to disappear tomorrow, then the whole of the solar system would collapse. Particularly our planet Earth, which is completely dependent for its life on the heat and the light of the sun. So people are very happy to accept about the physical light in the physical world. I'm asking the question today, how come people are so reluctant or lazy, if you like, or not ready to accept that just as there is a physical source of light and heat, a single physical source of light and heat, should there not be also a single source of light, spiritually speaking? This is the question which I have. It is also a question which many, many Dais in the past have asked. So, let's look at the history of religion in a very general way. I'm going to just pick a few examples. So first of all, let's take Hinduism, because those of us who are from the origin of the subcontinent of India, we are more familiar with Hinduism, also through our Gyans. So in Hinduism, the belief is that there have been 9 avatars, 9 manifestations of divine light on the planet Earth, and now they are waiting for the 10th. So in other words, at the moment, there is nobody there who is spiritually inspired to guide one single personality. They are waiting for that personality, and nobody knows when he will appear or manifest. Then let's look at the Abrahamic tradition. So let's start with the Jews, the faith of Judaism. You all know, because we all live amongst Jews, that they believe that there are no more prophets after the prophets of Israel. And they even rejected Hazrat Isa, Jesus, even though he was Jewish. And you come to the followers of Jesus Christ, who have given themselves the name Christians. And what do they believe? They believe that no prophet or nobody can be like Hazrat Isa, because he is the Son of God, and that there is nobody after him either. And then we come to Muslims, of whom we are very much a part and parcel. What do you find about the Muslims? That the majority of them also believe that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam was Khataman Anbiya, and therefore there's nobody after Prophet Muhammad. And in fact, I have gone into quite a lot of detail in one of my earlier sessions. I don't know whether it was this series or other series, but we had looked at that people at the time of the Prophet's passing felt that it was necessary to have a secular head, a physical head, for the, you know, the organization and the affairs of the world, but that it was not necessary to have a spiritual head. So at the time of Maulana Ali's appointment, the majority said, no, we don't need anybody for the spiritual side. So what happens? The Ismailis, and again, I'm going to use Maulana Hazrat Imam's words, and they are from the speech of the two houses of the Canadian Parliament. When Imam Zaman spoke there to the entire Parliament of Canada in 2014, he said that today, the Ismailis are the only Shia community who, throughout history, please, you know, when we read the Imam's words, we must reflect on every single word and phrase. So he says that the Ismailis are the only Shia community. Okay, because he had been talking about the Sunnis first. So that's why he uses the word Shia. But actually, you could also say the Ismailis are the only community who, throughout history, have been led by a living, hereditary imam in direct descent from the Prophet Muhammad. Now, it really surprises me that in our Jamaat, we do not discuss this, that, you know, that we Ismailis are unique. We are the only community that believes that divine guidance should be amongst us. And you know, Pir Nasir Kisra, in his poetry, because his poetry is very, very different from usual poetry. You know, it is full of the fundamentals of faith. And he says, Benazir Khusrau says, Chashme-sar, bi-aftab-e-asman, bikar-shud. Chashme-dil, bi-aftab-e-din, chira-bikar-nis. He's asking a question. He's saying that without the physical sun in the sky, these eyes, which are so important, one of the most important senses that human beings have, that these eyes become useless if there is no external source of light. And all light has its source in the sun, physically speaking. Then he's asking, if that is the case, then how can the eye of the heart operate without the spiritual sun? Is not the eye of the heart useless without the spiritual sun's presence? This is Benazir Khusrau's poetry, and I've used it now because I want to draw this point together. We should not underestimate the unique attributes of our tariqa. We should, I'm not asking you to become proud or superior, but you know, we should at least, with all humility and a lot of gratitude, look at ourselves and say, Alhamdulillah, we are the only community that believes that God has never abandoned human beings without a spiritual guide, without a spiritual sun, without a source of spiritual light and knowledge. That's who we are. You know, we are throughout my time of serving the Jamaat, Jamaat always says, they do so and so. The Jamaat never says, we are unique in this belief that divine guidance should always be amongst human beings. And I have pointed it out earlier as well, that when the Quran says there is no change in the sunnah of Allah, in the habit, custom, law of God. You can see throughout the history of religion, everything has changed. Rites have changed, ceremonies have changed, lots of things have changed. One thing hasn't changed. That is a continuity of the light of God on earth. And so we must understand that, you know, human beings are not just physical beings. They have a physical body, they have a soul, and the highest point of the soul is the intellect. So they need both physical and spiritual guidance. And in fact, since soul is eternal, we have heard how many times that the soul is eternal. It has no beginning and no end. If that is the case, then surely spiritual guidance is more important than physical guidance. So why is it that human beings feel that they must have a physical head? Every single institution, government has a physical head. But for the spiritual side, you can do without a guide. And all these great religions of the world, they are waiting for somebody to come. So now that means that we who believe that this imama, this spiritual guidance must continue and is always present, we will now go to the Quran. Because in these sessions which I have done, I don't think there is a single session in which I have not mentioned the Quran. And there are some sessions, like the second session where I did the concept of imamat in the Holy Quran, and we went through about 6-7 categories of words in the Quran which are about the imam. Not just the word imam or aima, not just the word khalifa, not just the word hadi, but many, many other types, allegorical names, like the tree which has one branch touching the heaven, and one route which is fixed for me by the rope of Allah, Sirat-e Mustaqim. These are all references to the Imam. Then there are other phrases like Ulil Amra and Rasikun Fil Ilm and Ahl al-Zikr, Ulul Albab. All these are references to the Imam. Everything is a reference to the divine, to the one and only divine guide. And then in session four, if you all remember, that we had done the whole session on the concept of wasila. Wasila, tawassalu indal masaibi. Wasila, the bridge between humanity and divinity. That is the Imam of the time, that he has two aspects. He has the divine aspect as well as the human aspect. So this, the word Noor, 49 times the word Noor is mentioned in the Quran. So we had gone into a lot of detail. And those of you, because we have realized that some of you have not attended all the sessions, please ensure that you go to those lectures because they have been recorded, and to really try and understand them. So I'm just going to pick a few things from the Quran which talk about perpetuity, the perennial need, the continuity of Imamat. I'm just going to take a few of those today. And yes, it is important to repeat some things because, as I've also pointed out to you, that Maulana Hazrat Imam in 1967 said to the Jamaat, to study the Quran takes many, many years of hard work. So please do not be under the delusion or the illusion that you can know the Quran by attending 6, 7, 8 lectures. Yeah, this is something which needs years of study. And it is important that we do that because this is for our eternal life, our spiritual life. So let's just refresh our memories. We have talked about Surah 24, the Surah of Light, Noor, and Ayat of Noor, Ayat number 35. And one word, one phrase rather, in it is Noorun ala Noor, light upon light. Look how apt, how appropriate, how fitting, and at the same time, how clever this phrase is. Because it shows light upon light upon light upon light upon light upon light, that there is no beginning to this light and there will be no end to this light. Noorun ala Noor can be, for us Ismailis, a wazifa, like a tasbih. Noorun ala Noor, Noorun ala Noor. Light upon light, because that is our fundamental belief. And in the same ayah, you know, that it says that the oil of the olive tree gives light even though no fire touches it. So you see, if the fire had touched it to bring out the light, there would be a beginning. But no fire has touched it. It is giving light without that fire. It is a continuity. It is a perpetuity. It is always there. It is permanent. There is no beginning and no end. That's one ayat in the Quran. And it's a very favorite ayat of the Ismaili Jamaat, because it is about our fundamental principle. Then the Quran doesn't just mention it in one place. Look at Surah 3, Ali Imran, in ayats number 33 and 34. In Allah hastafa Adama, God chose Adam and Noah and the family of Abraham and the family of Imran above all his creatures. They are zuriyatan bazuha min baz. They are zuriyatan baz. They are offspring. One of the other. They are offspring. They are the descendants, the progeny of one another. See, the direct descent in the family of the Holy Prophet. That's what Maulana Hazrat Imam said earlier, right? That the Imam is in direct descent from the Holy Prophet. So this is in the Quran. Then let's look at the ayat which we looked at last time, I think as part of my answer maybe, or I don't know whether in the main topic. We had talked about ayat number 17, surah 17, ayat 71, يَوْمَ نَعْبُوا كُلْنَا نَاسٍ بِإِمَامِهِمْ, that on the day when we, the royal we, for God, Allah, we shall summon all people with their imam. So the imam has to be there, because without the imam, how is God going to judge the people of that time? Right? So, and we had looked at not only 71, because during the question time I also pointed out that number 1772 was equally important, because it says that whosoever is blind here will be blind in the hereafter. And we mentioned that this is not about physical blindness. God would not criticize physical blindness, but he can criticize and condemn spiritual blindness, refusal to recognize the imam of the time. And then you all know, I think it has been mentioned many, many times, that the Quran has two ayats, Surah 9, ayat 32, and Surah 61, ayat 8, almost exactly the same words, that God's light, many people will try to blow out the light of God, but he will not allow them, even though they may hate it. In fact, he will perfect his light. And those, this perfection of light, we discussed also last time. But the more important point here is God's light cannot be blown out. So if it cannot be blown out, where is it? We Ismailis say it is the Imam of the time. But the 1.3 billion are also reading the Quran. Where is this light which cannot be blown out? It can't be the Quran, because the Quran is mentioned with Nur, that God qad ja'akum min Allahi nurun wa kitabun mubin. God has sent the Nur and a manifest book. So the Nur is there. It cannot be blown out. You see how straightforward and logical and consistent the Ismaili thinking and beliefs are. This is not hanky-panky. You know, Hazrat Imam has used this phrase in a Farman. No hocus pocus. Straightforward. And yet, this is what is so difficult for people to understand for some reason. And they just do not think logically and ask the right question. So, I have now completed my points from the Quran, that the Nur and the book have always gone hand in hand according to the Quran. One cannot be without the other. And this is the principle on which at Ghadir-e-Khum, and well before that, the Prophet had declared that Hazrat Ali would be his successor, his wali, his wasi, his waris, his brother, his wazir. Yeah? And then if you want to, because, you know, we have these pieces of literature now readily available, even on the internet. Look at the preamble of the Constitution. I have my copy right here in front of you. What does it say in paragraph B? This is a global Ismaili Constitution. It's a public document. What does it say? That the Holy Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, I'm not reading it all out, just the words which confirm what I'm saying. The Holy Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, designated and appointed his cousin and son-in-law, Hazrat Maulana Ali Amirul Mu'mineen Ali alayhi salam, to be the first Imam, meaning in the cycle of Nabi Muhammad, the first Imam to continue the ta'wil and ta'lim of Allah's final message and to guide the murids. And then it continues about the heredity, which I've already mentioned, so I don't want to repeat myself. But did you make a note of the word to continue the ta'wil and ta'lim? Meaning there was ta'wil and ta'lim before Hazrat Ali as well. And it's going to continue after Hazrat Ali as well. Why? Because Allah's final message is the Holy Quran. This is going to last until the Day of Judgment, the Holy Quran. There are not going to be any other books of revelation. So this book, we all know very well, is a book of revelation. It has a zahir and it has a batin. And every batin has seven other batins or 70 batins or even more, according to the sayings of Maulana Jafar Sadiq alayhi salam. So if the book is going to be there until the Day of Judgment, should not the teacher of the book, the mu'awil, the one who does the ta'wil of the Quran, also be there until the Day of Judgment? See, this preamble of the Constitution is in front of the Jamaat. But we need to ask the right questions and we need to understand what is being said here. So, if we didn't have the Imam of the time, the ta'wil of the Quran would stop, right? And you know, the Holy Prophet was well aware of that. He was well aware because he was Wakulla Shayna Sainahu. He knew exactly what was going to happen to the people. And there is a dua of the Holy Prophet. I want to share that with you today. This is something which I have not mentioned before. But this is a very important dua. It is in Surah 25, Furqan. And the ayat number is 30. Now what does the Holy Prophet say? Waqala Rasul, Ya Rabbi, Inna Qawmi, Ittakhazu, Hazal Qur'ana Majura. I'm going to translate that for you because the translations are lacking. They are not correct. So, Kala Rasulu, the Prophet said, Ya Rabbi, O my Lord, Inna Qawmi, my own community. My own community. That doesn't just mean the people in the time of the Prophet. It means in the entire cycle of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. My own community are holding on to this Quran. They are holding on to this Quran as a useless thing. As a useless. It has no use for them. Why? Because they don't have the ta'wil. They gave up Maulana Ali. Door of the ta'wil closed for them. You remember that, you know, the two famous ahadiths of the Holy Prophet. I am the city of knowledge. Ali is the gate. Come through him if you wish to have knowledge. I am the house of wisdom. Ali is the door. Come through that door if you want wisdom. Wisdom, hikmat, ta'wil, inner meaning, batin meaning. So why does the Quran have this complaint of the Holy Prophet in Surah 25? Because the Prophet knew that this was going to happen after he passed. And today, should we not be grateful, you and I and every single Ismaili on the planet Earth, that we didn't make that mistake? That for us, the Quran is a living reality. We have the meanings of the Quran. We have the ta'wil, the batin, the esoteric of the Quran. We, the small Ismaili community. This is another unique feature about us, because our most unique feature is that we believe in the continuity of the light of God on earth in the person of the Imam of the time. So we are not the ones who are holding on to the Quran as a useless thing. We are making good use of the Quran to understand our eternal life, to understand our tariqa, our faith, to understand nature, to understand the purpose of our life on earth. For us, the Quran is a treasure full of gems, because we have the Imam of the time to give us its inner meaning. So I finished my second section there. You know, I started with history, how unique we are, and I backed it up with more evidence from the Quran, including this dua of the Holy Prophet. And now I'm going to look at nature, because Islam is Dine Fitrat. Islam is the religion of nature. So I ask you a simple question. You know, whether you are highly educated or you have no education, everybody knows that in order to have a baby, you need a father and a mother, a male and a female. Everybody knows it. It is a fact which is staring you in the eye, that in order to procreate, human beings need a male and a female, a father and a mother. So this is for our temporary physical life. Do we not need spiritual parents for our eternal spiritual life? Simple question. And I hope that you all have a simple answer. That yes, you also need a spiritual father and a spiritual mother. That is why today the Imam of the time calls us my beloved spiritual children. You know, we hear this every day in the Jamaat Khana, but have we ever taken time to reflect on the profound message of this? That we need a spiritual father and a spiritual mother, who at this time of history, after Maulana Sultan Shah's time, is in the one personality. And that means that for Ismailis, there is the hope of spiritual creation. You know, we human beings have the greatest gift of the intellect, the power to think, to reason, to understand, to question, to judge and discern. These are all related to our intellect. So in other words, we were not created like the rest of the creatures on this planet, were we? We are not like the rest of the animal kingdom. We human beings are also part of this animal kingdom, but we are also different from the rest of the animals because we have this greatest gift of the intellect. So should our life only be about eating, drinking, and procreating physically? You know, Maulana Sultan Shah has told us many times that human beings have an exalted status, very, very sublime, very, very high status. You know, this is in the Farman, Usuluddin, 1899. But let me just read to you what he says in his memoirs, this book which I have mentioned again and again and again. This book was written for the entire world because it is in the English language. And Mullah himself said so in his Platinum Jubilee speech, as I have written in my memoirs for the whole world to know. So in this memoirs, what does he say? He says that that human beings, men and women, being more highly developed, are immensely more advanced than the infinite number of other beings known to us. Islam acknowledges the existence of angels, of great souls who have developed themselves to the highest possible planes of the human soul and higher, and who are centers of the forces which are scattered throughout the universe. That is what we are about. This is why we are here, to attain that exalted status, to unfold, to develop, to unveil, to actualize that potential which is in us. So for this, again, I want to give you some Quranic proof, because some of you may find it difficult to accept that we have more than just to eat, drink, live an animal life and produce children and then die. This is not the Ismaili tariqa. So I would like you to look at Surah 8, Ayah 24. If you don't have it, then you will mark it, write down the here we are, Surah 8, Ayah 24. Very difficult, because it needs analysis. Look what it says. Ya ayyuhallazina amanu. So everybody knows that, because we have it in the dua, second part. O you who believe. So these are people who are alive, right? Because they are believers, they are mu'mins. O you who believe, Istajibu lillahi wa lirrasul iza da'akum lima yuhyikum. All you who believe, respond to Allah and the Messenger when He calls you to that which gives you life. I'm using only the first part of this ayat now. So here is your proof that, you have an animal life, then you become a mu'min by accepting the imam, and you have now become a believer, mu'min. And now, by further responding to the guidance of God through his prophet or imam, you are going to receive a higher life, yuhikum, something which gives you more life. You are already alive, but it's going to give you more life. And that is your spiritual and your intellectual life, that life which is eternal, that life which is not going to finish when the body finishes. And it is in the context of this that we should understand the paragraph F of our preamble, in which there is that sentence, beautiful poetic sentence, the imam's ta'aleem lights the murid's path to spiritual enlightenment and vision. You cannot attain spiritual enlightenment or didar, vision, without the imam's ta'aleem. So this, I want to give you another example from nature, which is, look how dynamic nature is. And it is Pir Nasir Khisrau who explained this more than 1,000 years ago. In recent farmans, particularly the Diamond Jubilee farmans, the imam is saying that the purpose of education in Islam is to know better the creation of Allah. Because when you know better the creation of Allah, then you understand your religion. Then you understand your hakikat. Then you understand the hakikat of the divine guide. So Pir Nasir Khisrau says, look at nature. And look how dynamic it is. He divided the whole of the nature on this planet Earth into two categories: the good and the not so good. because everything is in a pair, they are in a contrast. So we are going to take the good part of it first, yeah? That he says that there are minerals, the very lowest soul, which Maulana Sultan Shah calls embryonic. There is so little life in it to us with our eyes, we only see so little that we call it embryonic. But there is soul, rocks, stones, dust, earth, soil, they have a soul, they have a life. Because if they didn't have a living force in them, they would not transform into vegetation. So good soil, you know, soil which is fertile, which is soft, friable, it accepts the seeds of vegetation, trees, bushes, grasses, whatever. And the mineral soil, soil on the one hand disappears because the plant has absorbed it. In other words, the mineral soil has submitted to the plants, the plants have accepted that soul, and now the mineral soul has a higher soul. It has a vegetative soul. It has the power of growth. It can grow, whereas a rock or a stone or earth cannot grow. They are fixed, and they cannot. They don't have that faculty, that attribute, that characteristic of growth. So they have a higher soul. In the same way, edible plants, edible vegetation, that which is not poisonous, is eaten by animals. And what happens? On the one hand, the vegetative soul disappears, it is absorbed by the animal soul, but now it has a higher life, a higher soul, because unlike vegetation, animals have movement. They are mobile. They can move from one place or another. A tree or a bush cannot do that. And not only that, animals have some feelings. They say nowadays that even plants have feelings, but I'm sure the animals' feelings are more sophisticated, higher. And animals also have sounds. So you can see how when a lower soul submits to a higher soul, it is absorbed, it merges, it becomes fana, and it has acquired a higher soul now. In the same way, when human beings eat halal animals, you know, this is in Judaism, it should have been in Christianity, and it is in Islam that human beings should eat halal animals, humble animals, not vicious animals, not carnivorous animals. And when we eat these humble animals like sheep, cow, goats, camel, etc., what happens? On the one hand, they lose their existence, but they are absorbed and they get the faculty of the rational soul. They progress. They advance. Because now they also have the, they become part of this soul which has the intellect in it. Right? Now, you see how the good, the submissive, the obedient, that which is humble, progresses to a higher level. But on the other hand, soil which is full of pebbles and stones and is not arable, fertile, remains there until the elements break them up, etc. Rain, heat, etc., cold, heat, whatever. In the same way, poisonous plants, they do not transform into something higher. In the same way, vicious animals like lions and tigers, they don't transform to a higher soul. This is physical transformation. Now, Vinasa Kisra explains that here, physical transformation comes to an end. Now, it is a matter of spiritual and intellectual transformation. But for that, there should be a personality into whom we can become fana. We can become merged in that personality through obedience, through submission. Then we will attain the divine nur or the divine spirit, which that one personality is the possessor of. So in other words, you have to have the imam. Otherwise, without the spiritual guide, we human beings would not have any ambition to move forward, to move upwards, to move to a higher soul. And I've already mentioned that in the memoirs quotation which I read out, that there are human beings who have advanced to the highest possible planes of the human soul and higher. How have they done that? They have done that through absolute obedience to the imam of the time, to the spiritual guide. I quoted last time the quotation from the Quran, chapter 14, ayah 36, Hazrat Ibrahim's words, Man tabi'ni fa innahu minni. Whoever obeys me, whoever follows me, he is of me. And we have the very wonderful example of Salman al-Farsi, who became part of the Ahlul Bayt. The Prophet himself said that Salman is part of the Ahlul Bayt because of his total and absolute devotion and obedience. And in submission, there is great humility. You know, in our subcontinent Gnanic tradition, Peer Mabab says, kuch nahi tha sho, to sarve kuch tha sho. If you become nothing, meaning if you have such absolute humility, you will merge through obedience in the Imam's nur, and then you too will become wakulla shayin. And there is, you know, I remembered that this was a very favorite verse of mine. In previous sessions, I have used Peh Shams's Ginan about Farman Bardari in the Ginan Ekatira Kavendra, Peh Shams Shagazi Sandara. In that, he had said, Nate dote sejia jine gurda farman kia. Or nahi navana, nahi navana. You don't have to go to all these rivers and bathe there. The real bathing is to follow the farmans of the imam of the time. And this is also in the Saloko motto. Satagura kahere amara vachan je manase. Eche amare gale ka har. Tene gale ka har kari rakhasun. This moment ke sukhna, sukhna antana par. Beautiful words. When some of these wonderful reciters in our Jamaat, they recite these type of words, you completely melt. But look at the content of that. Whoever obeys our farmans, those moments will be like the garland around our neck. What is the place of the garland or a necklace? It's on your breast. It's near your heart. So Satagura, the peer, is saying that if we do that for the imam of the time, we are close to him. We are spiritually, intellectually close to him. There are many moments who are physically close to the imam, but all of us can be spiritually, intellectually close to him, and for that you need him to be here. And so I'm going to finish my presentation today by quoting to you a very important phrase which is in Ismaili literature. It is in Arabic, but it is so short and concise that you can learn it as well, like I have learned it. And this is about the imam of the time. Our dais have said, Kamilun fi zatihi wa mukammilun li ghayrihi. Every single Ismaili great da'i peer hujjat has said that the imam is imame insane kamil. The Ismaili terminology is actually insane mutlak, the perfect man. What we say in the dua, la fata illa ali. You know, it is wrongly translated as hero. You know, hero is not important. Lafata means somebody who has attained perfection in everything. So Imam is that perfection. But he's not here because he likes to be perfect only himself. He's here to perfect others like us. Kamilun fi zatihi wa mukammilun li ghayrihi. This is the Imam of the time. We cannot do without him. If we are without him, we will only have an animal life. If we are without him, we will not have the spiritual and batini understanding of the Quran. If we are without him, we will not know about the spiritual realm, about the spiritual world, which is eternal. Without him, ours would be a very mundane, ours would be a very animal type of existence. And we Ismailis should be eternally grateful to Khudawan that we have his recognition, so that we are not going to die a death of ignorance. We are not going to be in that group who are blind here and they are going to be blind hereafter. We are blessed, and therefore we should also understand our high, very high responsibilities of balance. We should have knowledge, and we should act upon that knowledge in our lives and follow the Imam's farmans meticulously, rigorously. There is nothing but progress and advancement and exaltedness in doing that. Inshallah. I hope it has been my prayer that these 7 sessions should now help you to understand why Imamat Day, 11th of July, is the most important, significant festival of the Ismaili calendar. Thank you.
Subhanallah, 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 Arshida Sahiba. What a wonderful session. Alhamdulillah, as usual, you amaze us. You tell us such in a beautiful way that we all get so much benefit. Alhamdulillah. I have received several questions from Karmel Sahib. The first question is, if you can please share some light on the distinction between Batini and Nurani Didar, and what is Asal Mevasa?
There is no difference between Batini and Nurani Didar, right? Batini and Nurani are just synonyms, okay? Batini and Nurani means there is no physicality. There is only spirituality, right? There is subtleness, right? Not density, subtlety. Okay. And Asal Mevasil. Asal Mevasil means to become one with your origin. So where have we all originated from? We have originated from the universal soul. Where is the universal soul? The universal soul and the universal intellect are in the Imam of the time. So to become Asal Mevasil means to merge in the light of the Imam. Okay? But it is not as easy as it is to say it. It is a very challenging discipline. And as I've just explained, that the Imam is there to make us perfect like himself. My last phrase in Arabic, Kamilun fi zatihi wa mukammilun li ghayrihi, Imam's presence is there to make us reach that perfection. But for that, we need many, many things. We need knowledge. We need amal, action. We need total farman bardari. We need total devotion and love for the Imam of the time, yearning for him, not what you see nowadays in the Jamaat. You know, Why does the Imam use phrases like your faith should be a faith of conviction, not convenience? So asal mewasil is possible for every single human being. But Ismailis have an advantage because they have the insani mutlaq, the perfect man, to help them to reach that perfection.
So the Rashida Sahiba, if I may, so didar, the ultimate didar is one, but also the didar is in darjat two. Would I be right if I say that?
Yes, exactly, exactly. The spiritual journey is a long one, yeah? And there are many, many, many spiritual experiences along the way. I think we have mentioned in earlier sessions that, if you look at the Dua-e-Nur, why are we asking for light in the heart and in the ears and the eyes and the tongue and the hair and the skin, etc., etc., etc.? So that itself should show you that Nur has different functions, and it will appear in different ways, and it may be a little bit different from person to person depending on their knowledge, etc. So yes, there is definitely, it's not all the same. I think the Jamaat has the wrong concept that, when you do Baitul Khayal, you will see a flash of light. It's not like that, I don't think, yeah?
We have another question. Did I understand that when cows, sheep are killed for eating by us humans, their souls get elevated?
Absolutely, absolutely, because they are halal animals, yeah. They're, this will come as a shock to many of our young people who believe in animal rights. in Britain particularly, we have a very strong lobby of people who believe that animals should be treated like human beings, right? This is not the Islamic point of view. This is totally not Islam. Islam does not believe in abusing nature, but in using nature in the light of divine guidance. So yes, humble animals, when they are eaten by us, they become part and parcel of us. Therefore, they have now been promoted to or advanced to a rational soul, which is the highest in creation, right? Human beings are the cream of creation.
And then there's a second part to that question, which you have answered very many times. If they do get elevated, do they come back?
Yeah, this is another concept which now Jamaat is, it needs more than just a 1 minute answer. Jamaat seems to have absorbed from the Gnanic literature of the subcontinent that life is a trial and a tribulation. The Islamic concept actually is that human life is the greatest gift that God can give you also, as well as your intellect, right? So why is the human life? You need to know a few ahadiths of the Holy Prophet, yeah? The Holy Prophet says, ad-dunya, the meaning of the word dunya, because it's in the Farman, deen and dunya, ad-dunya mazharatul akhirah. This world is like a cultivation farm for the next world. The concept which is in the Ginnan, dura deshati vanajaro ayo, shahamindakara soda kiji. Or the merchant who has come from very far away, come to this earth, and under the guidance of your imam, do your business, attain your profits, your rewards, and then go back to the spiritual world. So in our Islamic thinking, we believe life is a gift to earn rewards, to earn, what the piece also is, samar al-ajzat, to earn those things to go into the spiritual world. The spiritual and the physical world are coexisting, like our body and soul. So if we are not in the physical world, we'll be in the spiritual world. And then we'll be back manifest in the physical world for more earning. Then we'll be in the spiritual world, okay? This is a pair. This is there always as well. Everything is in a pair, the Holy Quran says. You know, the Imam today in one personality is both father and mother. He's a pair. And I hope that you have sometimes reflected on why all your eyes have, you know, eyes are pair, ears are pair, nostrils are pair, lips are pair, hands are two lungs, two sections of the heart, two kidneys, two intestines. You know, pairs are everywhere, everywhere.
Subhanallah, subhanallah. Another question is that what happens to a smiley who is not able to asal mevasal?
Well, there is eternity. So in eternity, not only smileys, those who do not recognize the Imam of the time today, even there, in eternity, everybody will have a chance to attain that. Yeah. That is the spaciousness and the breadth of Ismaili Muslim thinking. Ismailis, Muslims have never believed that, you know, people will go to hell forever. For us, hell is a temporary place. Maulana Rumi says, hell is the Ibadat Khana, the place of worship of sinners. Once they have done their worship there, they will be purified and they will be given another chance.
Subhanallah, subhanallah. There is a farman and a relationship being quoted, and then there's a question. So it says, Maulana Hazri Imam addresses us with phrase, my dear spiritual children. But in many Ginans, peers have shown the different relationships of murid and murshid, like ashik or mashuk, like dasi, nari, etc. Please put more light on this relationship, which one we need to consider. Is it as per the level of spiritual progress or something else?
Yes, you have answered your own question. It is about spiritual progress. The Imam uses my beloved spiritual children for all Ismailis who have given bayah to him, right? So we are his spiritual children, meaning that each one of us has the possibility of spiritual progress through his perfect health. So this is general. Within that, these terms are not, they don't exclude the other terms. So mashuk and ashik, ashik and mashuk, right? Ashik is somebody who loves the Imam. The Imam is the one who is loved, so he is mashuk. It's just the words, they don't exclude the relationship of being the spiritual children of the Imam. You are a spiritual child of the Imam and you are his ashik. So he is your spiritual father, mother, as well as your mashuk. And nari thaine, yes, now. To say things like that, you have to be at the level of a peer or a hujjat. Because when the peer says, we are naris, they are saying that they are the reflected light of the Imam. They are the moon compared to the sun, the origin of the light, who is the Imam of the time. Yeah, they don't exclude each other. They are about spiritual progress and understanding about our relationship with the Imam. You saw how the Quran, you know, says that, yes, mu'mineen have a life, but then they are invited to a higher life. So, you know, there is always that type of teaching. There are darajats, there is progress, there is advancement. Yeah.
Subhanallah. There is another question in context of the Rumi quote you mentioned, in which he said that all sinners will be doing ibadat, and that is considered as hell. Then you said another chance will be given. What is that chance?
That chance to purify yourself and not to keep on committing sins again and not to live an animal life only. Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. I think some of the questions make me think that Some of you need to listen to this recording once again, okay? Because perhaps some of you are very new to this type of knowledge, and therefore it is too much for you to absorb everything at the same one go, yeah? So I would recommend that you, you know, those lectures which you have questions about, try to listen to them again. You will find your answers, right? I have tried to be very systematic and very logical, and I have given references for every single thing I have said, right?
Yes, I agree that we do need to reflect and do our part too to be able to understand
exactly
what you're
saying. Right. Yes. Always in matters of faith and spirituality, one should not expect ready-made answers, because ready-made answers go into one ear and out the other.
Thank you for saying that. That's a beautiful way of saying it. I have another question. Actually, it's related to the reference, Rashida Sahiba, from your last lecture, last class, last week. You had given us the complete verse of what Prophet Muhammad had said at Ghadir Khum, that he's leaving two weighty things and then, you know, turn the truth towards Ali. The whole reference, this friend is asking, they're saying if you can read it to us or you can share the references, that would be great.
You know, the Ghadir Khum references are in Daimul Islam, yeah, many times in the Book of Faith. Ghadir Khum is there. Oh, yeah, okay, well, this gives me a chance to say that I have, at last, after I don't know how many years, I have finished an article on Hazrat Ali. It's 50 pages long. And inshallah, we will be posting it in about a week or 10 days' time onto our website. And in that, of course, I have given the whole explanation in detail with the words of the Prophet. I think the person who's asking this question is not so worried about the hadith, because they are in all the hadith books, including Sunni hadith books. But what he's really probably asking about, or he or she, is about the dua at the end that the Prophet said, because that is something the Jamaat has not heard. Yeah? That is something which the Jamaat in the West, India, Africa, they have not heard. But in places like Syria, Afghanistan, Iran, they definitely will have heard. That prayer was, O Allah, the Prophet at the end of proclaiming Hazrat Ali, O Allah, he raises his hands and he says, O Allah, be the friend of those who are the friend of Ali. Then the opposite. O Allah, be the enemy of those who are his enemy. Right? Then help those who help Ali. So that's positive, right? And then it's opposite. Abandon those who abandon Ali. Not very difficult to remember, surely. You know, I don't know, I'm not quoting the Arabic to you because that might frighten you. But it's worth knowing, okay? But the last sentence I will quote in Arabic as well. The last sentence of this dua is, Wa adril haqqa ma'u haysida. And turn the truth in the direction in which Ali turns. And I had pointed out to you, which I'm happy to point out again, is that Prophet did not say, O Allah, make Ali turn in the direction of truth. He said the opposite, that the truth should turn in the direction of Ali. That is the status of the Imam of the time, my dear spiritual brothers and sisters. That is what the Imam is. Not an ordinary human being, or not a philanthropist, and not the chairman of the AKDN and this, that, and the other. The Imam is that personality in whom, like the memoir says, divine power, guidance, and leadership manifested in Maulana Ali. That's in the memoirs, chapter 8. How many of you have read? Because this is my last session, I should ask people here on this screen at least. How many of you have now read chapter 8 of the memoirs?
Rishida Sarva, I do not. So there are friends who are saying that they are, but wonderful thing which Zina did, Z from Zoom, they are now having a reading of memoirs on their Zoom session. The whole book, it's being read. And I hope
chapter.
That those.
No, no, the whole book is not necessary. That is for personal. Read the chapter, but you don't just read the chapter, you discuss it and see what people understand. It's not an easy chapter. And one time, just reading it once. Look, let me share with you. There's a group in London of young women and a male. I spend 3 months of 1.5 hours a week, 3 months to go through this chapter. So I hope you realize that it is not something you can read like a novel or a story. It needs a lot of discussion. Because there's a lot of background knowledge there, yeah?
Okay, so
I got one or two answers that people have started reading it. But I think more of you should read it. It's in English and, you know, yeah, you need to read it again and again. Look, I can now quote from it, right, without referring to it, because I think I must have read it something like 60, 70 times. But you know, my husband, Dr. Hunzai, he has read it over 100 times. And every time you read it, you will get a new dimension. That's the power of the Imam's words. You know, Maulana Sultan Shah was not an ordinary imam. He was the imam of the beginning of the era of Qiyamah. Okay, you all, many of you have said that you have attended the sessions of Khalil Andani. So you know what is the position of Maulana Sultan Muhammad Shah. Therefore, whatever he writes or says, you should not do it superficially.
So Rashida Sarbal, somebody read my mind, and how about if you are able to, you have time, we would love to listen to you discuss this chapter with us. If you have time, please let us know. Or as I said, we would love you to, you know, share the background knowledge, the way you see. You have a unique view of looking at things, and with your experience and knowledge, it will be wonderful to read that chapter and listen to, you know, I've discussed too with you. If you have time, we would be looking forward to welcome you, Rashida Sahiba.
Yeah,
otherwise,
this is something which, you know, we can do in the future. I would like a little break now because there are many things which get, you know, sidelined because of the commitments to classes and sessions. But it is something which will require engagement, right? I don't know if it can be done in a group of over 100, right? It is something which I would prefer to do in a much smaller group where people are very serious. They attend every single session, not like this present one where only 70% attended the sessions, right? It should be 100% attendance, and it should be, and if I give people an assignment or homework to look up something, they have to do it. Yeah, I'm afraid I'm a very strict teacher. I'm a very strict teacher. I don't like leading sessions which are just listening. Yeah,
I wouldn't call you a strict Rishida Sahiba. I think the teacher who wants to see the students elevating and learning does expect things, so I would not say that, but you know, friends are interested. We can write to each other and we can plan something where we can have lesser people who are committed to do the homework and willing to attend all the sessions. Like, commitment has to be 100% from their side, and inshallah we can look into it.
Yeah.
today is your last session, Rashida Sahiba. It has been an amazing journey with you. I would like to humbly request you to give some duashis to us that we would be able to do what it requires us to do to be able to walk in this journey, run on this journey. Thank you, Rashida Sahiba.
Before I do that, I would like, because I have not received any chats from the organizers for any of these sessions, so I really don't know how people have absorbed this knowledge. So today I would like you all to tell me if your understanding and perception of imamat has changed from what you used to think about imam and what you think about him now. I would like to really hear from each one of you how useful you found these sessions.
We would welcome friends who are please willing to share their views. Come on, get unmuted and please say.
No, not like that, because you know it's already 20 past 2 in my time.
Okay.
We've gone over our time. What I suggest is so people just send a comment in writing, and I request you, Niamat Sahiba, to send that chat to me so that I get some type of an understanding of how much of what I tried to convey reached its goal, achieved its aim. Okay?
All right. So, Rashida Sahiba, I'll take the advantage of this time if you don't mind. Those friends who are sending these messages that they are very interested to learn further, and I recognize their names. You all know us, Kamra Sahib, Naveen Sahiba, myself. If you were to send, Aziz Sahib, if you were to send your views and your thoughts, what you've learned, as Rashida Sahiba just asked you, we'll compile it all and send it to her. And that would help her to plan and give us more, which we need. So please go ahead and send your written understanding and questions, whatever you have, share your views on these series of sessions Rashida Sahiba has taken.
Yes.
Is that all, Rashida Sahiba? Do you want to add something?
The other thing is, I'm completely open. You can also critique, not just criticize for the sake of it, but you can critique, meaning you can make a point that in such and such a session, you included too much or too hard or whatever, so that I know. You know, it's very important for a teacher to have feedback. If people don't give feedback, then it's very, very, you are talking in a vacuum, right? You don't really know what's happening, right? Okay,
I absolutely agree with you, because I'm really with you at that stage that it is very difficult to just one-sided deliver, and you do not know what's going on. So it gets
right.
Very hard. And I do want to set a deadline, because we just cannot keep it open. Everybody has, time commitments. I would like you, to those who are interested, do it right now. I'll wait until tonight. Whatever I receive by, let's say, 8 p.m. today, I will compile it and give it to her, because she's busy too. As we heard, she takes very many classes. She's writing articles. I know they do work of translation. They are very busy people. So if we'll compile it by tonight and give it to her, so she can plan her time and give us what we need. So thank you, friends. Rashida Sahiba, anything else?
Yes, now, like you said, that we should finish with her dua. And it's important to do that. Yes, what can we say? I have said so much that now I have to wait for the imam to inspire me to say my niyat, my intention when I proposed that these sessions should be on imamat. It was my husband and my proposal that we should do that, is because from my experience of working with the Jamaat for over 35 years, is that this deep understanding, this clarity of understanding about imamat is lacking. And as we progress in life now, with all the technology and the explosion of knowledge through social media, etc., that the Jamaat is facing, particularly the younger generations, are facing great trials. There is a lot of fake news. There is a lot of criticism of the Imam. And worst of all, I think, is that the Imam is seen in a very physical way all the time. Recently, I've heard some comments after Hazrat Imam made a speech at the acceptance of the charter for the AKU in Kenya. I have heard some really, really troubling, painful remarks about the Imam's physical self. The fact that he's aging, the fact that he's getting slower in his movements, they're all physical. And that is very painful, because that means that the Jamaat has not penetrated the Imam's physical to see his light, to appreciate his nur, to appreciate his status. And so it is my prayer, Mawla Khudavan, in a week's time, we'll be celebrating your Mubarak Imamat Day. Mawla Khudavan, we have prayed for years and years to receive Hakikati Samaj in our Diyawzari Tasbih. Mawla, today, having finished this course of 7 sessions on Imamat, Mawla, it is our humble prayer that you will forgive the Jamaat's misunderstandings, lack of understanding, misinformation, lack of knowledge. Please forgive this very, very, very painful sin of ours, Mawla Khudavan. Help us to come out of our ignorance, Mawla. Give us the inner eye to see your nur. Give us the inner eye to appreciate your haqiqat, your reality, and not to underestimate, to underestimate the beauty of the Ismaili Tariqah, its simplicity, its logic, its power. And Mawla Khudavan, help us all in the light of your guidance through following your farmans rigorously, Mawla. Help us all to merge in your light as soon as possible. Ameen. Ya Rabb al-Alameen. Ya Nur Mawlana Shah. Kareem al-Husayni Hazir Imam. Thank you, all of you. Imamat Day Mubarak in advance. Thank you to all of you who have really attended all the sessions, or as many of them as you can. And may Mawla bless you with real haqiqat, the understanding of who he particularly is, so that you can all benefit spiritually from his presence. Amen. Ya Ali Madad.